Invite you to turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Our primary focus this morning will be verses 15 through 17, but we're going to begin reading from verse 1. But even before we begin reading, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come as your people who have been redeemed in Christ, who's the head of his church, who is our supreme head, the author and finisher of our salvation. Such headship is so gloriously set forth in this letter. We pray that it will be experienced even now, even among anyone here. And I don't know the hearts of these people, but perhaps there is one or two or several who do not recognize the rule of Christ in their hearts, who have never bowed the knee to Jesus. We pray that even if they're not expecting it, that today might be that day, that they see their sin for what it is and the beauty of Christ the Savior, that they will be called out of darkness into the light, gloriously redeemed by Christ to walk in his ways. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will not leave any of us to ourselves this day. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will open our hearts to receive your word with joy and thanksgiving, and it will bring forth abundant fruit. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this: everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the Word of God. Mind the gap. Perhaps some of you are familiar with that phrase. Maybe even some of you have been in London where you've ridden the rail system there called the underground, the tube. And before you step onto the train from the platform, you hear this over the speaker system. Mind the gap. Which is just another way of saying, watch your step. For good reason. There's a gap between the platform and the train. Sometimes it can be up to 20 inches wide. And people fall into the gap and get injured. Thousands have fallen in. Some have even been killed. In this passage that we've just looked at, especially verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul comes to tell all of us today, mind the gap. Watch your step. And this challenge I would bring to you this morning, as Christians, we need to watch our step in this evil world. More than being concerned with the evil that you see in our nation and among other people, you, each and every one of you, me, we need to watch our step. And from these three verses, I would open up for us two ways that we can do this as we live in this evil world. As we seek to watch our step, first, we need to live in wisdom. Passage is pretty straightforward. Paul says in verse 15, look carefully. As I'm used to the King James, walk circumspectly. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. As you live in this world, don't be fools. Live in wisdom. We use that word a lot. Walking in wisdom. And you know as well as I do that when you go to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, there's much to be said about wisdom, as we'll see this evening in the Epistle of James, what is known as the New Testament book of Proverbs. The Bible has much to say about wisdom. And if we go to chapter 1 in Proverbs, we find out that the beginning of wisdom, or the start of living wisely, is fearing the Lord. Should you be terrified of Him as God's children? In some ways, yes. But as children, not as slaves, not as those who would run away from Him, but who would fall at His feet, trembling, knowing that apart from Him, you have no hope in this world. As the one who will judge, and we read of that wrath. Because of the wickedness in this world, we saw in verse 16 as we read it, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And we ought to be those who fall at His feet to worship Him, to grab hold of Him in Christ. That is the true fear of the Lord. And as we find out in Proverbs chapter 8, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. The evil in the world, the approval in our nation of same-sex marriages, yes, but more so to hate the evil in your own heart. I think you will agree with me. I hope you will. If you don't, you've been deluded. We do not hate our evil enough. As we read through the list of sins that Paul sets before us, covetousness, impurity, sexual immorality, which takes place in so many ways, even in the heart, foolish talk, crude joking, we see how guilty we are. We see how we, like the world that is constantly in darkness, can find ourselves straying into the darkness. And we're called upon here to walk in the light, as children of light, to see things clearly, as we ought to. I think this is summed up very well in Proverbs chapter 3 in a passage. Turn there with me, please, for a moment. A passage that I am sure is dear to many of you. It's my wife's favorite passage. Verses 5 through 7. You want to know what it is to walk in wisdom, in the fear of the Lord. Here it is summed up very beautifully. It helps us to see that trust in the Lord and love for the Lord go hand in hand with fear of the Lord and walking in wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, like those in the day of Judges, who did as they saw fit, who did not have a king and who did not have God as their king. Be not wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Look carefully then how you walk. I can remember years ago, as a seminary student, not knowing that one day I would see this firsthand in another country, a missionary from the Philippines used the illustration, as I think he was discussing this passage, what it means to walk circumspectly or carefully in this life. Talked about the walls that are around different properties in the Philippines to keep criminals out. Petty thievery, people breaking into your home or your property to steal things. And while walls were being built, on the top of the wall, while the cement was wet, there would be a layer of cement spread across the top of the wall. The builders would take shards of glass and put them in the cement pointed upward, so that all the way around the perimeter of the property on these walls were sharp pieces of glass poking up through the cement. And once it dried, they were there to keep the criminals from crawling over the wall. But one day, this missionary observed a cat walking on the wall. And you know how agile cats are. We have two of them. It never ceases to amaze me how agile they are. And he observed this cat walking along the wall in between the shards of glass very carefully. Children, that's an image even you can understand very well. That's what the Christian life is like. Walking carefully through this life. We eventually moved to South Africa. We lived there for 5 years. I got to see such walls in person. Never got to see a cat walking along one. But this is how we are to walk. With precision, according to biblical principles and wisdom, seeking to please God, not ourselves. If you know anything about the Puritans in the 17th century in England, you may know that one of the other nicknames that they got, and they weren't meant to be compliments, in addition to being called Puritans, the pure ones who wanted to purify everything, who weren't ever happy with the way things were in the church, and we say of them, they were reforming the Reformation. Another nickname they got was precisionists. You Puritans are so precise. And their response was, we serve a precise God. We do. And to emphasize in God's word how precise we must live is not legalism. It's not seeking. It can stray into that, and the Puritans did at times. It can stray into that of somehow thinking that the way we live and the principles we obey are what makes us acceptable to God. But for those in Christ, children of light, called to walk in the light, we are called to a precise, careful life. And I think you will agree with me as we look at our hearts. We all too easily become casual and careless in the way we live. Sometimes in the name of Christian liberty, which we need to emphasize rightly. But we often fail in our casual ways to walk as we should. Oh yes, we're accepted in Christ. We're forgiven in Him. He takes our sins upon Himself. He declares us righteous as we come to Him in faith. And if you are here without Christ, He alone can make you acceptable before the Lord. And we as Christians need to constantly remind ourselves of that. In Reformed circles, it becomes all too easy to emphasize obedience and remaining sin to the point where we begin to look inwardly and in a very, very subtle way, even though we might never say it verbally, that we start to depend on ourselves and our own obedience for our acceptance before God. That being said, we are called to a precise way of life. But never in your own strength, this walk of wisdom. The Apostle Paul himself tells us, in what is very much a parallel letter to Ephesians and Colossians, in Christ, in Him, All the treasures of wisdom are found. And so, as we're called in chapter 5, at the very beginning of it in Ephesians, to be imitators of God, as children, you're a child of God, you need to imitate Christ. But He alone is the one who can bring you into such a walk. He alone can do something for you to make you acceptable, so that now, yes, indeed, that question, what would Jesus do, becomes all important. After we've asked the question, what has Jesus done for us? We now can ask, what would Jesus do? We can imitate Him. We can walk in Him, because He is our wisdom. He is our source of life, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is perfect wisdom for us, so that we can be accepted. And because of His transforming grace at work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we become wise. We must always be looking to Him. So, as I say to you, look, you need to walk in wisdom. It's the same as saying, you need to walk in Christ. He alone is your wisdom, your source of life. But there's another way we need to watch our step as we look at this passage. More briefly, we've seen we need to live in wisdom. Second, as we would watch our step in this evil world, we need to live with urgency. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. Making the best use of your time. We're redeeming the time. Making the most of every opportunity. Live wisely. Live with urgency. Not in haste, not in a hurry, but with urgency. Why? He makes it very clear. The days are evil. We live in evil times. We live in the last days of which Paul spoke. So he says, don't be fools. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And that doesn't mean some mystical, I need to figure out the center of God's will. And I used to read this passage that way. I can remember quoting that to my brother when he questioned why I would dare study for the ministry and leave a career in medicine. But Paul is not saying that. When he says understand what the will of the Lord is, we need to understand it in the context of this entire chapter, as we would, as we see in verse 10, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Walking, as we see in verse 9, in the light, in what is good and right and true. And God's Word gives us all we need for that. And we must do it with urgency. We looked at verse 6 already. The wrath of God is coming. There is a need to be urgent, to make the most of every opportunity. There is nothing wrong with vacations. There is nothing wrong with coming aside to rest, to relax, to enjoy our families, to enjoy our fellowship with brothers and sisters, to have a good time together, as we would eat together, as we would play together. Nothing wrong with that at all. But I fear in the Christian life, and I believe it's the very reason Paul's writing this, we can all too easily live our lives as a spiritual vacation. and not with seriousness and urgency in these evil days. Because we do have an enemy. He is a roaring lion. He does want to tear you to pieces. He does not want to see you be faithful. He does want to see you bring disgrace upon the name of Christ. And all too easily, we can live as though he doesn't exist and he's not out to get us. And everything's fine with me. But we must live with urgency. As you look at your heart, do you not see how we can be great experts in wasting time? Like I said, relaxation. Nothing wrong with that. Take stock of this last week in your own life. Ask yourself the question, have I been guilty of wasting time? I have. Don't seem to ever get away from it. Whether it's video games, or Facebook, or watching TV, or pursuing some hobby, things that are fine in and of themselves, used rightly, all too easily we can be great time wasters. This is illustrated in an ad that appeared in the newspaper. Lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, 2 golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered. They are gone forever. And so when opportunities are passed, perhaps to make a right, precise decision about how you behave at work, or how you respond to your wife or your children or husband, or what you meditate upon, or perhaps to take an opportunity to call somebody who has a need, and even to minister to that need, or perhaps to pray for somebody who is on your heart, or perhaps to bring the gospel to somebody you know is without Christ. When the opportunity passes, it is gone. My hope is in Christ. But as I look at my life, I see so many missed opportunities. There's a Greek statue made by an individual called Lysippus. And there was an inscription on that statue. And as you read the inscription, you find out about the statue. Look at it. Rather odd looking from the description. I've never seen it. The statue had an individual running with wings on his feet. Big lock of hair coming out of the front of his head. But in the back of his head, he was totally bald. And the inscription reads like this. What is your name? Opportunity. Why do you have wings on your feet? To fly away swiftly. Why is there a great lock of hair on your head? So that when I come by, you may seize me. Why are you bald in the back? Because when I am gone, no one can lay hold of me. Let us beware of the opportunities that come, and the Lord gives them. For doing so many things, whether it's making some decision in your life for you personally or your family. And I'm not talking about business opportunities or some promotional video on TV that wants you to do something and you can make $10,000 a week if you do it. I'm talking about our lives in the Lord, of living to seize the opportunities that come, redeem the time, to make the most of it, to spend it wisely and with urgency. May the Lord forbid that when somebody asks, "So what are you doing today?" "Oh, just killing time." You ever said that? May the Lord forbid that we would ever be those who kill time. We take the moments that come, whether it relates to your life devotionally, reading God's Word and praying, living before Him, getting stuck into the life of this church and its ministry, of making the most of the Lord's day that God has given you for spiritual restoration as you come here for corporate worship, as you meet this evening for a second diet of worship. May we be like young Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century, who at the age of 20 wrote a big list of resolutions. And many of them had to deal with recognizing that I need to live my life with urgency, to make the most of my time. And so in each of these resolutions, he would write "resolved," and then he would tell you what he's resolved to do. And obviously, this can become a burdensome list that I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. No, in Christ, and Edwards, if he were here, I'm sure would tell you that. Resolved in Christ. But he wrote them like this. Resolved, and here is one of them, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. If I could say to you, look, I'm a prophet who knows the mysterious will of God, and you've got 1 hour to live. How would you live your life? And then, similar to it, Edward says later, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. And then later he said this, I frequently hear people who are old say this, how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. What would you do differently if you could live your life over again? I can think of many things for myself. Much that has been wasted. Again, our hope is in Christ. We need not despair that those times are gone. We certainly ought to regret them. But let us now, with what we have, go forth in Christ. To walk carefully. To watch your step. to mind the gap. I watched a video some time ago of somebody who failed to mind the gap on the London Underground train. Individual was drunk. He's on the platform, stumbling along, and he loses his balance just as the train is coming into the station. And he falls against the train, and down he goes, and he disappears. He lived. I'm sure he was arrested afterwards. But he didn't mind the gap. But you know, you don't have to be a drunk to fall into the gap. And many people do. Thousands have. Just because of that dangerous gap there. Because they didn't watch their step. And it may be that you're not living in some carnal ways. But you're just living carelessly. I call upon you this day, by God's grace, to mind the gap. Let's pray. Father, may it be that we would be those who come out of the darkness, even as believers, stepping back into it, to walk as children of light, carefully, precisely, with urgency in these evil days, for the sake of Christ and because of Him alone. We pray all of this in His name. Amen.